So listen for the word of God, 1 Peter chapter 5, starting with verse 1 and following. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor as yet lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for I so regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings. And so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word and for the hope that it contains. Thank you for the truth and the power of the truth to change our lives. We remember Jesus' words that if we abide in him, we will know the truth and the truth will deliver us. God, there is not a single thing that is good and necessary that you withhold from us. But in your graciousness and your goodness, you care for us. Forgive us for thinking that we're on our own, and for not turning to you. Forgive us for trusting in our own strengths and our own abilities, and sort of using you like a consultant. Lord, forgive us that you are so often so small in our eyes, that somehow we manage to hide you behind our jobs and our work and our troubles and our kids and our bills. Help us to realize it's just a matter of perspective. But to keep ourselves centered on you, that we might see the world like you do and might work with you in it to make it more of what it ought to be. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned last week that the best thing ever is God's grace. And Peter tells us in this text very plainly that the access to God's grace is humility. That is a recipe for success. To be humble is to draw God's grace into your life. And God's grace is everything that you need. Sometimes people define grace is simply that God leaves an opportunity, that God leaves a doorway open. And if somehow by strength or persistence or just luck or by other people's efforts, somehow if we can make it through God's grace, through that door of grace, we will have obtained something. That's not at all the biblical understanding of grace. Grace is referred to again and again is God's empowering presence. When God shows up in your life and He does something, anything, it's by grace. It's God's grace that allows you to come to faith. It's God's grace that allows you to pray a prayer that makes a difference. It's God's grace that allows you to work and earn a living for your family. It's God's grace that heals your body. Any kind of divine activity is always a reflection of God's grace, because absolutely God owes us nothing. Anything that we have is simply a reflection of God's goodness and grace. We're not entitled to a thing. It's that out of His generosity, He bestows on us the things that we need. That's grace. And if you want grace, then you have to be humble to receive it. Have you ever met someone who just wasn't teachable? I know we've got a lot of teachers in here. I've done my share of coaching. I've met some kids who weren't coachable. Some kids are not coachable because they just don't understand well enough. But what you usually see is that if you give them some basics and they kind of get some experience with that, then you can coach them a little more and they kind of put two and two together. And if you keep coaching them, eventually they can get it. I had an assistant coach helping me this year with the middle school who played at the high school a couple of years ago. And he was seeing how I was doing the middle school boys and kind of the way I was coaching them. And he goes, "Why didn't you show us that?" When those kids aren't coachable, they can grow into it. But the kids that are not coachable, the ones who stay uncoachable, are the ones who already know. They're the ones you can't coach. They already know. They already figured it out. They already do what they do. I'll say, like, one of the big things in soccer is to not kick with your toe. All right? When you're little and you have a big shoe on and you kick it with your toe, the shoe helps you and it punches the ball forward and you kick it a lot farther when you're little, if you can kick it with your toe. But when you get older, the power diminishes substantially from what you could do if you would hit it with your foot. If you would hit it with the top of the bony part of your foot and you would lock your ankle. So there's this little transition that they have to make from doing it in the way that worked with them when they're playing herd ball. You know, the ball goes here and they're in a little herd and then it bounces out and the herd runs over and the ball bounces out. And to passing and playing as a team, you have to be able to pass it with the hard part of your foot. The only kids that I can't teach that are the kids who already know how to kick. They don't have the humility to learn and to receive. So how are you in God's school of education? In the divine college, where are you at? Do you keep having to get the same classes over and over? I mean, are you having to have the same course over and over? Do you keep dropping and have to retake it? You know, have you earned your C yet so you can move on to the next class? Humility is an avenue for God's grace. And that means to be teachable. Peter says something profound in this, because I think this is one of the key lessons of Peter's life. Peter had to learn how to be humble. Now, you'd think you'd have to be pretty humble anyway. I mean, he's a fisherman in Galilee, of all places. That's sort of the backside of nowhere, all right? For a little village, he's probably not educated in any other sense than the traditional education that Jewish boys got to read Hebrew. And he's a nobody in a nowhere. But Peter had all these great ideas and all these things that ought to be done. You see it throughout scriptures. And most of the time when he's interacting with Jesus, Jesus is saying, "Peter, quit. Peter, stop. You know, we're not going to build a tabernacle for everybody. You know, Peter, we're not going to, you know, call fire down out of heaven to, you know, burn up these people." Of course, that wasn't Peter. "Peter, we're not going to do it your way." Peter, over and over again, has to learn this lesson of humility. So when Peter starts talking about humility, I think he knows what he's talking about. And he says this in verse 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, What's the therefore referring to? His previous statement that God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. Because that's true, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you at the proper time. Who would Peter become? Peter the Rock. Jesus calls things into being that are not. When Jesus told Peter, "You are Cephas, the rock, and on this truth of your confession and on your leadership, I'm going to build my church." When he said that to Peter, Peter was more like a pebble than a rock. But he humbled himself, and God exalted him. It's the only kind of person that God will ever exalt. You can get in a human organization and work your way to the top. You can make deals. You can use leverage. You can even blackmail to get yourself a promotion. You can show out and show up and show off. But if you want to be exalted by God, the only avenue is humility. Peter had learned that lesson. And he's telling us the same thing. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so He can exalt you at the right time. And then he says one of the most comforting passages in all the Scripture, casting all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. Do you ever pray an anxious prayer to God where you tell God all the things you're worried about? You know, you ever prayed that kind of prayer? Does God ever get nervous when you do that? Does God start wringing His hands and thinking, "Oh my gosh, what are we going to do about that?" And, you know, does God get intimidated by the list of things that you have to do or the situations that you're facing? You can complain to God about your anxieties. That's not what Peter's talking about. What he's saying is, you take your anxieties, you take your concerns, you take your troubles, and you say, "Lord, because you care about me, I'm going to give these to you. And you do what you want to with them." When you do that, you create an avenue for God's power in your life to deal with those issues and problems that you never could attain yourself. And from experience, what I know is that sometimes immediately you'll get a reframing of your priorities and you'll realize that some of the things that you handed over to God weren't really big deals anyway. And you'll just be able to let them go. And you'll just be able to say, "You know what? If they fire me, they fire me. If I lose that, I lose that. If that doesn't change, then I can live with that." You'll just get a peace about some of those anxieties. When you turn them over to God, you'll realize that's not worth my time and effort. Some of those things, God will start leading you to do something about. He'll coach you on how to handle the problems if you're humble enough to keep learning. And He'll show you another way. Another thing that happens when you turn your anxieties over to God, He kind of reorganizes your priorities. And there may be things that are important to you that are less important to God. And there may be things, some things that are very important to God that you really haven't been attending to. And He'll redirect you and reorganize your thoughts to deal with that. But there'll also be some things, if you hand them over to God, there will also be some things that God just will not touch. And those will be the challenge. Because you'll still probably feel like they're important and necessary and something needs to be done. And God won't. And you'll have to decide whether you're going to go pick those back up and worry about them yourself, or if you're going to say, "God, if you're not worried about it, I'm not going to worry about it either." Some of you have been carrying around anxieties and fears and worries your whole life that God would rather you hand over to Him and never pick up again. And that's a matter of trusting Him and trusting that He cares for you. God is not indifferent to you. He's genuinely concerned for you. What do you do with your anxieties when you have somebody like God who's willing to help you bear them and to help you deal with them? Peter goes on and says, and you need to keep a sober spirit because you have an enemy. Your adversary, Satan, is prowling around looking for someone to devour. I love how he describes Satan. He's your adversary. He's a lion. Terribly, terribly dangerous. He's prowling around. You know, Satan doesn't very often attack you frontally. He always much rather distract you and fool you. He's roaring to scare you. And he wants to devour you. That's what he wants, but he can't have it. Satan is described as your adversary. Do you know how Jesus described the Holy Spirit? Your advocate. You have a spiritual adversary who seeks your destruction. We call him Satan. You have a spiritual advocate who seeks your affirmation, your health, your well-being, your salvation. He's the Holy Spirit and he's called your advocate. You have one who's seeking to destroy you and you have one who's seeking to save you. Who do you spend your time with? And do you realize that there's a battle? Do you live in such a way that you realize that there's a spiritual battle going on in the heavens above you? Peter says, but resist him. Resist him firm in your faith. I've said this before, but it's worth saying again. Satan basically has two tools. The first tool that he has is fear. And the second tool that he has is deception. And it's amazing what he can accomplish out of those two tools. With fear, he makes people act in the most unbecoming ways and even sometimes self-destructive ways. He terrifies us and runs us off a cliff. He uses threats and danger to get our anxieties up and our fears up, and we act in some of the worst ways we act. Most of the time during prayer of confession, that's the kind of stuff that comes to mind. Where did my fear get the best of me? And what did I do? And who did I hurt? Because I got afraid. Almost every time angels appear to people in the New Testament, and even Christ himself, when he appears to the disciples, the first thing he says and they say is, don't be afraid. Satan is trying to make you afraid because he knows that scared, fearful people run around and do foolish, destructive things. The second tool that Satan has is deception. He fools people into thinking that they're doing what is right. Okay? The other night we were at Raphael's, Marge's birthday, took her out to a nice restaurant, went to Raphael's, and while we were there, or we were about to leave, a family comes in with a couple of young kids, and a little boy, maybe 5 or 6, knocks over his drink, and they have little styrofoam cups, so when it hits the ground, it cracks the cup, and it's just a puddle, and his eyes get really big, and he's really afraid, and his little sister, who's a little older than him, starts kind of patting on him, and the dad comes over there and is really harsh. What'd you do? Get over there. Move. Just sharp and harsh and anger. And I thought, is that how you got to handle an accident? Is that what you do when somebody messes up? Is that what you want done to you when you make a mistake? I have no doubt that this man thought he was doing the right thing. Right? He's scolding his son for not paying attention. He probably would have argued if I'd said something about it. Is that the way you need to be? All right? But he's deceived. And if he was in his scripture, he would know that there's a passage that says, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Don't aggravate them. Don't enrage them. Don't make them angry. And if he was living by that truth, he would have handled that differently. He could have said, buddy, you need to go tell them up front so they can give you some stuff and you can clean it up. 10,000 times more effective. Here, let me help you with that. You need to be more careful. Any of that would have been fine. Any of that would have been fine. But that's not what this father did, because he was deceived. And he's sowing destruction into the lives not only of his son, but also his daughter. I wonder how that whole rest of that meal went for them. And no doubt, somebody had mistreated him too. My point is this, that Satan uses deception to make us think the things that we're doing are okay when really they're in direct opposition to what God wants. If you want the best of what God has to offer, then you have to be in line with God. And that means to receive your teaching, to be humble, and to walk in the Spirit of God so that you'll have the power and the strength to do it. Peter simply reminds them at the end that they've been suffering, but that God's going to take care of them. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you. Powerful reminder that you didn't get started by your willpower. You didn't get started because you figured it out. You got started in faith because God called you. You didn't volunteer. You didn't sign up. You didn't put your name on the sheet up front. God called you. By His grace, He called you. And you're supposed to continue like that. And the God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ will Himself perfect you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. And because God's going to do all that, then God's the one who deserves the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Right? And Peter knows it full well. Looking back on his life, seeing how God has shown him grace, here is this humble fisherman, probably half illiterate Galilean, who's writing scripture that we're reading 2,000 plus years later. Tell me that God doesn't give grace to the humble. And He doesn't exalt those who humble themselves before Him. Because He did it with Peter. And He'll do it with you. Peter shows how far he's grown in his maturity in that he gives credit to some other people. He gives credit to Silvanus, who may also be Silas. Some people have it translated that way. Paul and Silas in prison. You might remember that. Who was probably the scribe. And to Mark, his son. Probably not his biological son, but his son in the faith. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Peace be to you who are in Christ. Amen. Now may God lead you in all humility, reminding you of the example that we have in Christ, the one who had everything, who was exalted above anything, and yet humbled Himself, take on the form of a servant, that we might be saved. Even humbling Himself to be willing to die, and to die even as a criminal on a cross, that we might be sanctified by His spilt blood. May He open your ears and your eyes. May He empower you with His grace as you humble yourself before Him, may He overcome your fear through your faith. And may He show you the riches of His grace, both now and forever. Amen.